We again come to you with our studies in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2, and we're right down to verse 14, 15, and 16, and so on, where we're dealing with the opposition to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was true in the first century. It is true in the 20th century. Because we may be living in a so-called enlightened age does not mean that the human heart has changed. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was delivered over for crucifixion because of the envy of the Jews to Christ. For we read that Pilate perceived that for envy they had delivered him up. Nothing else would satisfy them but his death. So today, people will oppose. And if you were to ask them why they oppose, chances are they couldn't tell you. Except you love the Savior and your life is different. Your prospects are different. Your hope is different. As it was in the first century, so it is in the 20th century. The opposition is from the same quarter, from men and from Satan. Now let me read these verses where the Apostle Paul writes, in the end of verse 14, "For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have," that is, the Christians in Judea, "they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." May I just stop right here for a few moments? Would you please notice the great indictment that this man Paul gives concerning the Jew of the first century? You'll notice it in the reading of it in verse 15. "They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They have persecuted us. They please not God. They're contrary to all men. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." It's a terrible portion of Scripture in the sense that it's a great indictment against the people. And yet how true it was. Notice, "they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us." I didn't spend time on the fact that they killed the Lord Jesus. And may I remind you that they killed him because he claimed to be God. You remember that the high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" And our Lord's answer was, "Thou sayest, but not only so, but you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the prophet had declared that the Son of God would come in the clouds of heaven. And the Jew knew that he was speaking there of the Messiah, that he would come in the clouds of heaven to the earth to reign over the nations of the earth. And here this Jesus of Nazareth is claiming to be the one of whom Daniel prophesied. This was why the high priest said, as he rent his garments, he said, "What further need have we of witnesses? We have heard him ourselves. He's a blasphemer." And they said, "Let us kill him." They killed the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the holy, sinless Son of God. Even in chapter 8 of John, when he challenged them to find any sin in him, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" If there had been any sin in our Savior by word or by action or even by attitude, they would have jumped upon him and killed him for it. No, his holy life was a continual rebuke to them. and being filled with envy, they delivered him up to be crucified. And when Pilate said in John chapter 19, I will scourge him and let him go, and they said, you can't let him go. He made himself the Son of God. And you'll notice that poor old Pilate was scared when he heard that. Don't you forget this fact, that the reason why they crucified the Son of God was because he claimed to be the Son of God. Why did the Romans crucify and kill and martyr so many Christians? Because they claimed that Jesus was the Son of God, the only Savior. Now, if the early Christians had put Jesus on the same plane as the gods of Rome, there would have been no persecution. He's just one of the gods. But when he said he was the only God, the only true God, the only true Savior, then persecution. You see, my friend, the world, in a way, doesn't hate you personally. The world hates the Son of God to whom you've been joined. And because you've been joined to the Savior, they will kill you. And as our Lord said in John chapter 16, the time will come when he that killeth you will think he doeth God service. And they'll do it because they know not the Father nor me. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. And they chased Paul out from city to city, from city to city. The Jews would stir up evil men, and they would persecute Paul and drove him from one city to another city. They just followed him right along in their persecution. And then notice something else. They pleased not God, and they're contrary to all men. And this is true today. Those who persecute God's people in one way or another, it's because they have no place in their heart for God. They just please not God. And yet they claim to be God's people, but they please not God. There was no desire in their hearts for the things of God. All they thought about, of course, was themselves and what their plan was and what their programs were. There was no desire to please God. And I say, my friend, it's true today. It's true in America. It's true all over the world today. Except for a few here and a few there, men do not please God. And they become contrary to all men. He's speaking especially here of the Jew. They're opposed to all men. In verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They opposed Gentiles coming to the Savior. You see, that's a terrible thing. Well, my friend, that's true now among the Gentiles. How many parents, for example, are hindering their children from coming to Christ? How many children are being hindered from going on with God? I want to say this, my friend, and I want to warn you, that when the Jews did this to prevent Gentiles from coming to the Savior, they were filling up their cup of iniquity, which produced the wrath of God. I remember some years ago in the western prairies of Canada, where a dear young woman, a girl, I would say about 18 or 19, she came to one of the meetings and came forward to be saved. And while she was on her knees for the purpose of accepting the Savior, the mother came dashing into the meeting and pulled a girl off her knees and dragged her out of the meeting. Now, this girl, by the way, was not what you would call a good girl. She was a girl who recognized she was a sinner and she needed the Savior. About 3 or 4 months after this mother came to me and said, I wish you'd pray for my girl. She's in sin. I said, Mother, you know your girl was under the conviction of sin. And one night while she was on her knees wanting to accept the Savior, while we were dealing with her, you came into the meeting. It was a small meeting. And you took a hold of her and pulled her to her feet and took her out of the meeting. You didn't want your girl to be religious. You didn't want your girl to be a Christian. And now, your cup is filling full. Certainly I'm going to pray for your girl. But I want you to know that you hindered your girl coming to know the Savior. My friend, it's a terrible thing to hinder anyone who wants to come to the Savior. Right here in the city of Portland, there are young people who have been driven out of home because they've accepted the Savior. I can just relate case after case of here in Portland where children have come to know the Savior and their Bibles have been thrown out the window. And they've been forbidden to attend any other Bible class, any more Bible classes. They didn't want their children. Can I say to be an open rebuke to them? Because even children, when they know the Savior, will speak of the Savior and live different kind of lives. That's an open rebuke sometimes to their parents. And oftentimes children affect the parents from coming to the Savior. And one could go down the line, and may I just say, the seriousness, if I'm talking to any listening in today, the seriousness of anyone hindering anyone coming to the Savior. And the Jews of Paul's day, they forbid Paul to speak to the Gentiles. In fact, if you read the book of Acts chapter 15, even the Christian Jews, if I can use that term, Jews who had become Christians, wanted the Gentiles to come to Christ through Judaism, to keep the law of Moses, to be saved. It's a strange thing. I remember, if I might be allowed to say this, I remember many, many years ago when we had meetings, we started gospel meetings on the west side of Portland. A Christian brother came to me and rebuked me for having a gospel meeting Sunday night on the west side of Portland. Now, you wouldn't believe that. And when I said to him, if you had an unsaved person, will you take him to your church? No. Somebody else's church over here? I mentioned some other churches. No. Where would you take them? You'd rather them go to hell than to be saved in the Portland Bible classes. It's a strange thing how we try to hinder people coming to the Savior. And oftentimes even Christians will put stumbling blocks in the way of sinners coming to the Savior. Oh, may we search our hearts, and instead of us putting a stumbling block in anybody's way of coming to Christ, we will encourage them to come to the Savior that they might be saved. Now notice the verse. This to me is a terrible thing. That they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. May I just suggest something that goes right through the Bible? It may be I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to speak of it again. Whenever a people come to the place where their cup of iniquity is filled full, then the judgment of God falls upon them. For example, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said the whole earth was filled with violence. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man. And the result is, the cup being filled full, there was nothing left for a righteous God to do but to judge that generation. And the flood came. When you come to Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, your seed, your children, will be strangers in a strange land and will be living like slaves. They will serve that nation for 400 years. And afterwards they will come up with great substance, for the cup of the Amorites is not yet filled full. In other words, I'm going to use Israel as a weapon of judgment against the Amorites, and I'll do this when the cup of the Amorites is filled full. And if you read history, this is true. The Amorites were a strong, warlike nation, and they were brutal, they were idolatrous, they were corrupt, they were diseased, and so on. They were a moral cancer among other nations. And to save the nations, the human race, from the vileness and the corruption, the diseases of the Amorites, Israel had to cut them out. When their cup was filled full, the judgment of God fell upon them. This was true of Israel in Isaiah and then Jeremiah's day. When the cup was filled full, God said to Jeremiah, "Don't you pray for this people, I won't listen to you. There's nothing left but judgment, and I'm going to send them to Babylon, and there they will be for 70 years under the reign of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. Then they'll come back to their own land." And a remnant came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Now, in 70 A.D., we have this fulfilled in Thessalonians 2:16. "To fill up their sin always," speaking of the Jewish people, "for the wrath," that is, the wrath of God, "is come upon them to the uttermost." And a few years after Paul had written this statement, the wrath of God came upon Israel and scattered them. When the Roman general came to Jerusalem, he destroyed their city and destroyed their temple and scattered them on the face of the earth. And they were scattered for over 1900 years. This is true. You remember in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks there of the fact that men are heaping up judgment against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. "Don't you know," said he in chapter 2 of Romans, "that the goodness of God should lead thee to repentance? But after thine own impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God." And may I say solemnly today, as I look over the world condition, we are filling up. The cup of iniquity is filling up fast. One can hardly realize what has taken place in America, for example, in just the last 5 years. When I see religious leaders advocating the freedom of what we call situation ethics, even wanting to legalize the very sins that brought the wrath of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember when God came down to Abraham, and I'm quoting from Genesis 18, he said, "I'm going to destroy these cities because they're a moral cancer among the nations." And you remember Abraham began to plead for the Sodomites. "If there's only 10 righteous, will you save the city for the 10's sake?" "Yes, Abraham, I'll save the city for the 10's sake." There was only one righteous man in the city. And you remember that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. And when God wants to give us a picture of the awfulness of sin, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. Take Isaiah chapter 1. Israel is becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. Take the book of Revelation, where Jerusalem is called Sodom. And when I think that today, and I say this with a great deal of sadness, that there are religious leaders and men in high places in our country who want to legalize the very sins that brought the wrath of God upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. And you be sure of one thing, when Paul says the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost, their cup is filled full. The judgment of God has to fall, because God in his very righteousness must do this. And I tell you that my present generation, with all our inventions and all our knowledge of all kinds of sciences. I see the nation morally and the whole world morally going down the drain, and the cup of iniquity is filling full fast. And my friend, there's not much time left for people to be saved. And Christian friend, there's not much time left for you and me to bear testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. I just pray that today you and I might have the opportunity given to us of bearing testimony to our Savior. Now the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.